I want to focus our learning this morning on the things that I think you will be challenged as Madrichim next year with regard to prayer. And I want us to deal with a few different aspects because this is a really central point in Jewish living. Yeah. No, not yet. Okay. First of all, notice that in Shmona Esrei, we say the Shmona Esrei b'lashon tzibur. We say it in plural. Look at Shmona Esrei, and there's only one section which we speak about me. All Shmona Esrei is about us. Now, if there's one point that you guys will find challenging dealing with today's youth, it is that we are constantly trained with the concept of my rights. What do I deserve? What is in it for me? Because in our minds, the capital I is what is most important. Me. The Torah is very different than any legal system you will find. Every legal system is focused on what are the individual's rights. The Torah is focused on what are the individual's obligations. What must I do? What do I owe you? What do I owe God? Now, for sure, if what I owe you is not to infringe on your rights, then intrinsic to that is that you have certain rights. But the focus of the Torah is what are my responsibilities, not what are my rights. From that I infer, I understand also what are my rights. Meaning, if my responsibility is not to harm you, not to damage you, not to even malign you, not to say something that might cause you damage in the long run. You guys know the concept of Lashon Hara, right? Saying something that could cause something bad to the person down the road. You say, oh, he was a horrible roommate. He snored, kept me up all night. So he wouldn't want you to tell people that. That's Lashon Hara. It's a biblical prohibition. What's the idea? The idea is you're not even allowed to say something that might cause harm in the future, that would cause him to feel uncomfortable if he were here. So the Torah focuses on what are my responsibilities. And that is an integral difference between the legal system of the Torah and any other legal system you will encounter. And when we approach prayer, we are not focusing on me. We are focusing on me as part of a greater unit of the Klal, as part of a greater unit of the Jewish people, as part of a greater unit of the world, the planet we live on. We have responsibility to the world. Our prayer is not just about the Jewish people. It is also about the world. We are coming off of the holiday of Sukkot, where we would bring 70 sacrifices over the holiday of Sukkot for the 70 nations of the world. We have global responsibility as well, not to overshadow our responsibility to our neighbor, to our family, etc., but it is there. It is one of our responsibilities. So when we approach prayer, we should bear in mind that when God asked us to bring spices as a burning offering in the temple, we know there was the Ketores, special spices. The Torah tells us exactly how much of each spice was put together in a special concoction and offered in the temple twice a day. Ketores, right? You guys familiar with that? The inner altar was just for the Ketores, the small little mizbech, the inside altar, size of an arm's width by an arm's width, an amma by an amma. It was just for that. Twice a day they'd burn incense on that. There are 11 spices. What is spice number 11? Chelbinah, frankincense. You guys ever smell frankincense? Doesn't smell too good. So our sages say, why does the Torah tell us to incorporate the chelbinah into the spices? It's a spice that doesn't smell good. But if you lack that spice, you cannot bring the offering. The Torah was teaching us that when you look at the Jewish people, there might be people who smell better and smell worse. There are people who are higher up and lower down on the ladder. But the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And if you don't have the whole, you don't have the unit that is pleasant before God. God says, I want all the spices together. You put them together, you can bring it. You don't put them together, you can't bring it. How do we begin Yom Kippur, the holiest day? Who remembers? The chazan stands at the front. We take out two Sifrei Torah. Al das hamokom v'al das hakohol onu matirin lehispalel im havaryonim. Remember that? Before Kol Nidre, we ask permission for the people who are blatant sinners. They don't care for the Torah. All year long, they drive by the shul, they honk, they blast their stereo systems on Shabbos. They don't care. Comes Yom Kippur, they want to join us in prayer. So all year long, they separate themselves from us, and there might be halachic reasons why we won't necessarily let them come and partake of different ceremonies. A guy who disgraces the Torah, disgraces the laws of the Torah, there can be instances where we wouldn't let him join. But on Yom Kippur, when we come before God, we know that we can't come unless we're unified as one people. If there's one person left outside, it could be the person that all year long was bothering us, was disgracing everything we did. But on Yom Kippur, God says, if you're unified as a whole, you could come before me. If you're not, you can't come before me. Even those that stink, those that all year long you have issues with them, and they're wrong. But on Yom Kippur, God says, it's like the Chelbana. As a whole, you can come. You're not whole, you can't come. And the idea behind it, take a soccer team. You have a goalie. He can't shoot a goal for his life, but he's a very good goalie. You can't have a team that's all goalies. Oh, you guys like rugby. I don't know how you play rugby. Sorry, I can't give an example from rugby. But let's think of a personality trait. Person's a hothead. Yeah. If you have a group of people, all of them are hotheads, they're going to get into a lot of trouble. They'll go beating people up. It's no good. But if you take a group of people and none of them care, so then what's going to happen? People are going to step all over them. What do? You take the hotheads and you say, we have a people, 2 million people. We have, let's say, 3,000 hotheads. We'll divide them. They'll be part of each community. Every time there's a community meeting, these guys will pipe up and say, no, we can't let them. They're trampling our rights. We have to fight. And then the rest of the community will be moderates. And between them, you'll get a good decision. That was the tribe of Shimon. The tribe of Shimon were very quick to anger. What does Yaakov Avinu tell them? He tells them, I will scatter you among Israel. Your power is only good if you're scattered. So you'll add the correct spice. When you're cooking something, you need a certain amount of salt. Salt brings out the flavor in meat. You need a certain amount of pepper. You take salt, you try eating it, it has no flavor. It tastes terrible. My children like salt. We put salt shakers on the table, they sit there and suck it. Really, I don't know. They say it means there's a sodium deficiency, so we check them for sodium. They're not lacking sodium, but they like salt. We can't leave salt shakers on the table. The kids take them and start sucking them. So you'll see, Shabbos, we'll have to hide the salt shaker. But I once told my daughter, you want salt? So I put salt on a spoon. I said, take as much as you want. So now she's not getting a small amount through a salt shaker. She takes the spoon, puts it in her mouth. She says, I don't want any more salt. That was the end of her desire for salt for that meal. Salt, you can't take salt alone, but it's part of a soup, it's part of a concoction. Without it, it's not going to be good. That is the concept of the Jewish people. We each have different strengths. Together, we bring out a whole that is much stronger. When we come to shul, when we daven as part of a minyan, when we take 10 people, God says, I look at you as a whole. If you stand alone and pray, God says, okay, let's talk. Where are you holding? Do you keep the mitzvot? Are you up to par? Are you nice to your fellow man? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? None of us could stand up to that judgment alone. When we come together as a whole, God says, okay, I have a unit of Jewish people here. What are their strengths as a unit? Their deficiencies? Well, one guy doesn't have to pull the other guy down. If you have a soccer team and one guy's a goalie, but he's not a good offenseman, well, fine, that doesn't detract from the team. You only take his positive traits and they assist the team. By the same token, when we get together and daven as a tzibur with a minyan, our strengths, well, they strengthen one another. Each one's strength helps the other one. Our weaknesses do not pull one another down. Hashem says, when you stand before me as a tzibur, when you stand as a congregation, I see you've united, then I will accept your prayer. I will even come before you. If you have a set place to pray, 10 people have a set minyan, God says, I come before the minyan is there. I'm there first. I'm waiting for you already. Because I want to hear what you have to say. You've united. So the idea of davening b'tzibur, Hashem says, that's the way I want your prayer. And then we have a much better chance of our prayer being accepted. Notice that our prayer is about the Jewish people as a whole. We speak about the tzibur. Our prayer is b'lshon tzibur. We speak in plural. When you're dealing with the youth, you guys know that in Chutz La'aretz, the kehilah, the congregation you're a part of, is fundamental. A guy is going to college, I always try to set up the guys that leave Machon Meir with the Hillel in the college they're going to help be part of a minyan, to help set things up there. If people are involved, then they're going to be involved throughout. If people don't come to minyan, if they don't go to the shuls, then they drift. Then there's something. They're alone in the sea of non-Jewish people all around them. So when you're speaking to your guys in Akiva, you have to keep in mind that this idea of davening in Minyan is central. It's not just the question of, well, what does the halacha want of me? The halacha says you should put in a certain amount of effort getting to minyan for each prayer. When I work with guys, I focus on, let's get shachris. Get one prayer. You can't get shachris, let's get mincha. One prayer a day, you should try to have a steady prayer with a minyan. I figure if we can connect the guy with a minyan, that he's coming at least once a day, then we've connected him to the community, we have a connection. The guy's going to remain connected. So when you're speaking to the guys in Bnei Akiva, you have to think about what's going to work for them. Our generation has a serious problem with waking up on time. It stems from the problem of going to sleep on time. Guys are up late, on the internet, on the phones. It's very easy to be up late because you don't feel like you're losing anything. It's free time. You don't feel the fact that the next morning you won't be able to get up on time. Right. That's a Western problem. I don't know why. Europeans don't have it. Americans have it. And I guess Australians have it. Europeans, for some reason, don't have that. Europeans, I know, I teach Europeans also. They go to sleep early, they wake up early. Europeans, Israelis don't have that problem. Americans have it, and I guess Australians also have it. I don't know. I've noticed it depends on where people come from in the world. You'll see. You go to an American yeshiva, you could see guys sitting in shachris and their heads are drooping. Boom, boom. Guys, it doesn't matter when they went to sleep. I don't know. I just know it's a fact. So you have to think of where to fight your battles. 15 years ago, I got a phone call from JEP, Jewish Education Program. They told me a guy from Northern Rockland, it wasn't Rockland County, Northern upstate New York, he was a wrestler, and he was a Jew who lived in a community where there were no other Jews. So they call me and they tell me he's called us up, he wants to learn how to put on tefillin again. Could you meet with him Sunday morning? So this was on a Tuesday. Next week, Sunday, I'm supposed to meet with him and review with him how he put on tefillin. And he says he wants to give it a try again. So I was pretty young, and I'm thinking, what can I tell this guy that'll get him to keep putting on tefillin? The guy wants to learn how to do it again. Since his bar mitzvah, he hasn't been putting on tefillin. What am I going to tell him? So I went to a friend of mine who's a chassid, and I asked him, what do you say? What do I tell the guy? So he showed me what chassidim say, which is based on the Shulchan Aruch, the halacha, before putting on tefillin. And what they say is, God, I'm putting on the tefillin to remind myself that my thoughts, I'm putting the tefillin on my head corresponding to my mind, that my thoughts and my actions, my arm, my strengths, should do the right things today. Just teach him that and tell him that all he has to do is say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad when he puts on the tefillin and take them off, and he's done his tefillin for the day. So I told him, yeah, but he should really do more than that. So he said to me, yeah, but you're dealing with a guy who hasn't put on tefillin in years. He's going to try it out. If you make it too hard for him, he won't do it. So think of how to make it easy and tell him there's more to it. You should really do more, but start with this. If it works for you, we'll work on what's more. To make a long story short, today the guy is married. He learned in yeshiva for 10 years. He himself is a rabbi. And 5 years later, he made it to yeshiva, and he moved forward. When you're starting out with a guy, so you're dealing with the guys in Bnei Akiva, if you're dealing with guys who are not putting on tefillin, you have to think how to make it easy for them. We're talking about minyan. The ideal is that a guy should get to minyan 3 times a day and daven with minyan. If you see you're not going to get there, so work on 1 time a day. You see you're not going to get that, at least work on putting tefillin on every day. The guy should put on tefillin, you can make it very easy for them. If it's possible, it's better they should say the first 2 parshiyot of Shema, Shema Yisrael and Vehoyim Shemoa. If not, at least let them say Shema Yisrael. What are they saying? I know Hashem, you are one, you're running the world. At least let them say that. Putting on tefillin, you have something. It's a start. When we talk about tefillah, so the question was asked, why is tefillah, why is it a set prayer? Why are we saying it in that language? Our sages tell us that the tefillah that we say, the Shemona Esrei, was composed by 120 sages. It takes 120 sages to compose prayer. One sage could compose the prayer. What do you need 120? So our sages tell us it wasn't only 120. You had 120 sages together with some prophets putting together the prayer. The prayer was composed in an ingenious fashion that would encompass every need of every human being in every time period for eternity. When they wrote the words, they handpicked every word so that any person in any situation will find within the Shemona Esrei that his needs are addressed. We just have to learn what the Shemona Esrei means. And when they instituted these words, they instituted them because they knew that these are the words that would encompass every need of every Jew anytime. We just have to learn what the words mean. So you have to take the time to sit down and read. Look, a guy came to Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky and said, I'm having a blood transfusion. Where in prayer can I pray that... he was having an operation. He said, I don't want a blood transfusion. That was during the time that they were finding AIDS in blood transfusions, and they couldn't figure out why people were getting AIDS from blood transfusions. So it took time till they caught on what they were missing. So he came to Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky and he said, I have to undergo an operation and I don't want to need a blood transfusion. Where in prayer can I focus? Where does it say, don't give me a blood transfusion? So he showed him that we say every day, we say, Ve'al tivienu, God, please don't bring us, lo lidei matnat basar v'dam, lo lidei matnat basar v'dam, ve'lo lidei alvatam. We shouldn't come to the gifts of flesh and blood, nor to their loans. So the simple understanding is, I shouldn't need a gift from anyone else who's flesh and blood. But if you reread the words, you notice that you're saying there, don't bring me to a situation where I need a gift of flesh or blood. We're saying the gift of flesh and blood, which means the gift of a fellow man, but it also means the gift of flesh or the gift of blood. That's what the words mean. Al tivienu lo lidei matnat basar v'dam. Don't bring me to the gift of flesh and blood. So here we're saying it. You have to learn what the prayer means, and you'll see that the prayer encompasses our needs. Chazal left it open that if a person has his own needs, so he can add them in Shomei Tfilah, at the end of one's prayer. One is supposed to add one's own personal prayer. Whenever you add your own prayer, remember that the format for correct prayer, begin with praise, ask your request, and conclude with praise. The question was asked, I don't feel like I've ever focused in prayer. So when we talk about having kavanah, connecting to prayer, there are a few things that can help. First of all is the preparation. How do I walk into prayer? If I'm walking into shul 5 minutes late, I barely put on my tefillin there in Shmona Esrei, I'm catching up, it's going to be very difficult for me to have kavanah. If I don't have a place where I could stand comfortably, it's going to be difficult for me to have kavanah. If I'm in a shul where I feel like I'm a sore thumb, everyone else has their heads shaven, they have face down to here, they're all chassidim, and I'm standing here in my jeans and t-shirt, so it's going to be difficult to have kavanah. So the first thing is choose where you're going. Choose a place where you'll be comfortable. And this is something which I think you also have to share with your guys. How are you going to have kavanah? So first thing is try to choose a shul which is conducive to kavanah. You like kalabach, you like singing, so find a minyan where they sing. Second thing is thought. How much thought have I given to prepare for prayer? When have I ever taken the time to understand what I'm saying? If you guys want, we'll put together an order of Art Scroll Sidurim. If you guys want, we'll order Art Scroll Sidurim, those of you who want to purchase them. Every person should take the time to take a Hebrew-English Siddur, sit down and understand what you're saying. You finish prayer before the Chazan, you have a few minutes free at the bus stop, take out the Siddur, read the translation. What are you saying? If you don't know what you're saying, it's going to be very hard to have any Kavanah. How can you focus on words that you don't understand? So understand what you're saying. If you can't understand the Hebrew, so practice reading the Hebrew and reading the English alongside it to understand it. Worst case scenario, you can read the prayer in English. One may pray in English, but it's not the ideal way of praying because we don't know how to translate exactly each word. And our sages instituted the prayer in Hebrew. One should say the prayer in Hebrew. But if our choice is say it in Hebrew, not understand, get frustrated and get nowhere, so I suggest take one prayer, say it in English. If you can, it is much better to say your prayer in Hebrew, read along with the translation. You should be able to do that. You should also take the time to prepare in advance. I also like working with myself by taking focal points in prayer. Take two lines, understand them, focus on that when you're praying. We say every morning in Halalukot, I'll get you in just a second, we say, Hanoten Sheleg Katzamer. God gives snow like wool. What are we saying? We're saying, you look at the world, what's white? You look at the snow, it's white. You look at wool, it's white. God created a magnificent world in which you can have one thing that's white, that's freezing. And God creates corresponding to that something else that's white that warms you. God doesn't just give you snow. God also gives you wool to heat yourself, something else that's white and fluffy. They correspond to one another. David HaMelech was praising God that just like you're giving us snow that's white, that's freezing, you're giving us the wool that's white to warm ourselves with. We speak about Livnei Orev Asher Yikrao. God gives food even to the raven's children that call out. What are the raven's children? When the raven lays its egg, the eggs are white. And the raven thinks that they might be a snake's egg. So it flies away. And then the raven comes back and peeks, and it sees that the eggs have hatched, and baby ravens are white. So the male raven turns to the female raven and says, "You've cheated on me. Why do I have white children? I'm black and you're black. Must be you went with someone else." So he flies away. And the baby ravens are sitting there begging for food, and they don't have anyone to bring them food. So God made it that the baby ravens, their feces develop worms, and they pick at their own feces to take out the worms, and that's how they are sustained. So when we praise God about giving food, we say, "God, even the baby of a raven, where he's suspecting his wife, he's upset at her, she's upset at him." So this is a medrash. But the idea is that the raven doesn't take care of his own children. But God sought it that the children don't starve. Even them God takes care of. You read that medrash, so then when you reach that line in prayer, you'll be able to focus. So it's worth taking the time and taking focal points. One at a time, you'll slowly build your understanding of prayer and you'll have an easier time understanding and having kavanah. Our sages said it is better to pray less with kavanah than to pray more without kavanah. So ideally, every person should say Shmona Esrei. But you don't have to say, "Oh, Psukei Dezimcha." You could say Baruch Shomar, say Ashrei, and Yishtabach. But understand Ashrei. Ashrei is a beautiful prayer. A person is supposed to say less with kavanah than more without kavanah. The question was asked, if I'm coming late to shul, and they're going to hit Shmona Esrei. So firstly, I should cut my prayer short and try to make Shmona Esrei with the congregation. Ideally, we're supposed to say Shmona Esrei with the congregation. Let's say you can't make it. So then the Kaddish and the Kedusha you should answer. That you should answer. Conversely, let's say you are in the middle of Shmona Esrei and they hit Kaddish and Kedusha. Provided you haven't ended the last prayer, Hamvarech et Amo Yisrael Bashalom, you're supposed to stand in silence while they say it and have in mind that the Chazan is saying it for you. A point to remember, if you are the Chazan, let's go over the Kaddish. You say, Nekadesh et Shemcha Ba'olam, Keshem Shemakdishim Oto V'Shmei Marom, right? Kakatu V'yad M'yecha V'kara Zel Zeh V'amar. Now, Kadosh, 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 when you say that, usually the Chazan says it quietly. Let's say you're the Chazan and you see someone standing in the middle of Shemona Esrei. So you should have in mind to say it loudly, and when you're saying it, you're really saying it for him as well, because he cannot say it. When he's in the middle of Shemona Esrei, he has to stand in silence. And you, the Chazan, who are saying it in his place as well. So you, who are in the middle of Shmona Esrei, should have in mind that he's saying it for you. And the Chazan should have in mind that he's saying it for those that are stuck in the middle of Shmona Esrei. Yes, Rael? Yeah. He's not supposed to be, because we don't want people to start talking about him.
If you're in the middle of Shmona Esrei and they start, like, what are you supposed to do?
You can't do anything. You're stuck. I don't know of him. I have to look it up. I don't know. Sorry.
Yeah, I'm not. I was more specifically referring to just reading, like, let's say you're doing the Valetzion, right?
Right.
And you're reading, and then you're coming to the end of it, and before you finish,
they say Kaddish.
They say Kaddish. Do you continue to the end?
You should always pause to say Yehi Shmei Rabam Barach Lolam Lo Mil Mayo, and the next Amen. Till the Chazan gets the next Amen, you should pause. Wherever you are, other than Shmona Esrei, in Shmona Esrei you pause in silence. Anywhere else in prayer, you pause and you answer, Yehei Shmei Rabam Barach Lolam Lo Meo Maya, and you stay paused till he reaches the next Amin.
Is it better to finish your own prayer, or like the Chazan is praying for you, and even so you don't want to fall behind the minyan because you're not a fast reader, is it worse to not finish your prayer, like you start a prayer but you're not going to finish it and you're going to fall behind the minyan, you're going to fall behind the minyan because you're not a fast reader, or is it and to stop when he starts saying Kaddish, or is it better just to read at your pace and just and then fall behind the minyan?
So two things, let's break down prayer. We have the intro to prayer. We begin the day by saying all the blessings of thanks for everything that we have. Then our sages instituted as an introduction to prayer that we read the Psalms, Psukei Dezimcha, from Baruch She'amar till Yishtabach. So those are Psalms that we're reading as an introduction to prayer, to get ourselves, so to speak, in the mood, to bring ourselves closer to God. Those Psalms, our sages instituted that we introduce them with a blessing and conclude them with a blessing. The blessing of Baruch She'amar came down in a note from heaven. God always signs his name Emet. That's God's signature. Aleph Mem Tov, The beginning of the Aleph days is Aleph, the end is Tav, the middle is Mem. That's God. He's the only one that includes, that can encompass all of the truth. So a note came down from heaven. The sages were sitting in their court, and suddenly a note floats down with Baruch Shamar. Baruch Shamar is the one God-given prayer that we have. And that's an introduction. Our sages instituted that as the introduction to the Psalms in the morning. So we say Baruch Shamar. The minimum is that one should say Ashrei. So let's say the congregation is going at light speed and you can't keep up with them. So at least say Baruch Shamar and Ashrei. If you can focus only on saying one of the Psalms, so say Ashrei, and say it at your own pace. You don't have to keep up with their pace of Psalms. Between Baruch Shamar and Yishtabach, you don't have to keep up with the congregation. You should say Baruch Shamar, minimum of Ashrei, and then Yishtabach. If you cannot say that, then skip from Baruch Shamar to Yishtabach, skip Baruch Shamar, skip Yishtabach, start with the blessing after Yishtabach. That's bidyevet, that's not the ideal way of prayer. But if you show up late to shul, and you're not going to be able to keep up with them, so then you may skip Baruch Shamar to Yishtabach and start after Yishtabach. Now, usually, this is something for you guys as madrichim. When I work with guys at Machon Meir, I don't teach them this halacha. Because a lot of guys, if you teach them this, so then they'll always show up late to shul, and they'll never say Baruch Shamar through Yishtabach. So there are halachas that even though this is the dry halacha, technically when you're educating youth, you have to think, does it make sense for me to tell them this? Let them not know this and get used to saying Baruch Shamar through Yishtabach, and then with time they'll show up on time and they'll get to say it correctly. Technically the halacha is if you show up late to shul and by saying from Baruch Shamar through Yishtabach you're going to miss Shmon Esrei with the congregation, the most important thing is that you catch Shmon Esrei with the congregation. Ideally, you should even begin Shmon Esrei with the congregation, but worst comes to worst, at least begin when they're still in the silent Shmon Esrei. Being that that is the most important thing, we would forego saying from Baruch Shamar through Yishtabach, even the short version of Baruch Shamar Ashrei in Yishtabach, we would forego that just so that you could say Shmon Esrei with the congregation. Okay? Now, let's go back to your question. I'll get to your Rael in a second. After Yishtabach, you have to say in order. You can't skip it. So you say the blessings after Yishtabach. If you see you won't be able to keep up with the congregation, so start before the congregation. And go through those blessings through Shmon Esrei. If you've reached Shmon Esrei before the congregation, wait for them. If they've reached it before you, so start as soon as you get there. If you've started with the congregation Shmon Esrei, if we all started together, and Shmon Esrei is taking you longer than it's taking them, you don't have to worry. Once you've started with them, you don't have to care how quickly they're going. You know, there are minyanim that they say if you sneeze, you miss half the minyan. So if you show up to, if you're davening that minyan for whatever reason, you hit Shmon Esrei with them. By the time you finish the first blessing, they're in Chazaras HaShatz. You finish the second blessing, they're in Kaddish after davening. You finish the third blessing, they're all packing up their bags, and you're in the middle of Shmon Esrei. You don't have to care. The only thing you have to do is stand in silence when they say Yehei Shmei Rabbah, like we said earlier. So that's the, in Shmon Esrei, you don't care. You're in your own world, you're talking to God, nothing else is supposed to interest you. You finish Shmon Esrei, there when you can, it's good to say with the congregation, even if it means skipping a little bit. And what you could, you'll fulfill later. Sometimes people who pray slower than the congregation have a lot of fortitude. They can pray an hour and a half. Sometimes they have no patience. And then if you're dealing with a guy like that, Bnei Akiva, so you have to give him shortcuts. Because otherwise he won't keep up. He won't do anything. So you tell him, look, remember, you could say Baruch Shamar Ashrei Yishtabach, the blessings in Shmon Esrei, and whatever you can get in after Shmon Esrei is good. If you can't get in the Shir Shal Yom, at least say the introduction to the Shir Shal Yom. Hayom Yom Rishon B'Shabbat Shabbo Ayu Alvim Omrim Vet HaMikdash. Just say that sentence, because according to some, that is its own mitzvah, to commemorate that today is this day of the week, biblically. This is this day of creation, corresponding to that day. At least say that. Aleinu, if we have time, we have to discuss what Aleinu is all about. But those are shortcuts. If you need them, so you have to gauge who you're talking to. Sometimes you give a guy shortcuts, he'll never understand prayer. Now, one message that's worth giving to your guys in Nakiv, and I'll get to you guys in 1 second, is that this is the only time in your life that you can really sit down and focus and connect to God without the sword being against your throat. Most people become very religious at 2 times in their life. When they or someone else is on the verge of dying, or when they or someone else is on the verge of getting married or a bris. I'm a moil. I do circumcisions. It's very interesting that when it comes to these areas in life, the people's peaks or plummets, either when they're extremely happy or extremely sad, that's when they turn to the rabbi and they say, tell me what to do. A person's relative died, they say, tell me, how do I sit mourning? What am I supposed to do? Person's getting married, they ask the rabbi, what am I supposed to do? What about the rest of your life? Most people don't have time for religion the rest of their lives. They don't make time for God unless they need Him. Well, now, when you're talking to your guys in the Akiva, remind them, this is the opportunity to connect. You could stand there and pray. And here's a point to think about. When I wanted to focus in prayer, I wanted to work on my focus, so I went to Hasid Shul. The Hasidim down in Meir Shearim, so you know, they wear the zebra jackets and stuff, their prayer is all yelling. You walk into there, you just hear people yelling before God. So you stand there and you feel very comfortable talking to God because no one hears you, no one's looking at you, you're in your own world, you want to yell, you could yell, you want to talk quietly, you could talk quietly. Whenever I need to focus on my own, I go travel down to Meir Shearim. They have minyan there at 8 o'clock, at 8:30, you don't have to worry, whenever you come there davening, and I daven there. Sometimes people are moved by going to the Kotel, to Ma'arat HaMachpelah, Kever Rachel. Try to go to places where you'll experience the prayer. And that's something which you could work on with your students. And remind me, when we'll have more time, I'll tell you the story I did with a camp that I ran, Camp Machanaim, 10, 12 years ago. But that to help them experience prayer. Okay, let's just go around. So we covered your question, Eli, yeah? Okay, Rael was first, yeah. Depends what you skipped. The blessings in the beginning you should say every day. Those blessings. Baruch Shamar through Yishtabach, if you skipped, you cannot make up. You can make up the psalms if you want to, but the blessing of Baruch Shamar and Yishtabach cannot be made up. If you went to Shmon Esrei, you cannot make up those blessings. They were only instituted to be said as introduction to Shmon Esrei. Once you've done Shmon Esrei, you cannot make those up. Yeah. Remind me your name, Johnny, right?
Any stages within the Amidah where you should actually stop praying and say your personal prayer and carry on and say personal prayer and carry on?
So technically, if we understood the prayer well enough, we could add our personal prayer corresponding to the parts of Shmon Esrei where it fits. We say Rifa'enu, we ask for healing. So there we could ask for the healing of specific individuals. We say Slach Lanu, so we ask God for forgiveness. There we could ask for forgiveness of specific sins. But being that most of the time we don't know what we're talking about, and even when we do know what we're talking about, it's a fleeting moment. So our sages said it's best to incorporate all our requests in the end of prayer. When we conclude prayer, to say, praised are you Hashem, ask our request, and end with some form of prayer. Some form of praise. What? The order is praise, request, praise. You're supposed to begin with praise and conclude with praise. Rafi?
It's kind of a random question, but where is it fit in that you just have to respond, Amen, that's as good as actually doing it because of the children of Israel spoke Amen after Moses when they crossed the sea?
So technically, there was a time that most of the Jewish people were illiterate, and that is when our sages instituted that you have Chazarat Hashatz, that the Chazan repeats the Shmon Esrei, because he'd repeated for the Amei Aretz, the common folk who couldn't read on their own behalf. Ever since most of us are literate and we can read our own prayer, so technically every one of us is responsible to say his own prayer. Let's say you cannot for whatever reason, so then the Chazan is still there for you. There are still people who are illiterate, there are still people who don't know how to read Hebrew, don't know how to pray. So when the Chazan prays, he's praying not only for the people in Shul, he's really praying for everyone. Like we said, all of our prayers are in the plural sense for everyone. But that's not the way we're supposed to pray. That's like that's a default. Worst comes to worst, so answer Amen, and it's as good as though you said it. Yeah?
I was once told if you're doing the Amidah whilst the Chazan goes back to repeat it and then does Kedusha, that if you're near the end of your own Amidah, then you join in. Like if you're very near the end, but if you're not, then you just stay silent.
So we said, from the time you finish the last blessing, Hamvarech Tamo Yisrael Bashalom, after Sim Shalom, after you conclude that blessing, you can with Elokain Nitzoshon. That one through there, you could answer Kaddish, but before that, you can't. You have to stand in silence. Yiyule Ratzon?
Yeah.
Some opinions say yes, some opinions say no. The Mishnah Brewer seems to side with the opinion that says it's best to say it.
And one after?
Also, yeah. Should say that too. Any other questions? Okay, so for today we're out of time. Within a prayer, once you've started a blessing, Baruch Atah Hashem, like within Shmon Esrei, you're not allowed to repeat words. What about all the psalms that we say introducing Shabbat, Mizmor Sheli Yom HaShabbat, all the psalms that we say that conclude with Lecha Dodi? So those are psalms. That's not really a prayer. We do it as a way of introducing Shabbat. We say Shabbos is the king or the queen that's coming to adorn our homes, and we're greeting it with psalms. So there, if in singing one repeats words, it's not as bad, provided that you're not breaking up psukim, provided that you're not saying God's name in vain. Sometimes people will sing a song in Shabbos mirrors and say God's name in a song again and again and again, and that's wrong. You can't just play games with God's name, and the same thing would be even in the psalms of introducing Shabbat. But other psalms, so long as you're not breaking up a pasuk or repeating God's name, there would be more room to be lenient. The same thing would be with opening the ark and taking out the Sefer Torah. But within the prayer itself, one, even for the sake of the song, one is not supposed to repeat words. It's just a matter of habit, getting used to singing the tune without the words. You could do it. I mean, just think about it and get practice. Yeah. So the verse says, the question was asked, is one permitted to chew gum or suck on candy while praying? So firstly, we're not supposed to eat anything before prayer. You could drink whatever you want, coffee, tea, whatever you want before prayer. But eating, so one is supposed to wake up and feel like, wait a second, am I going to make it this day? So let's say we'll get to mincha in a second. So technically, one is not supposed to eat prior to eating shachrit. If one says, I can't focus, I'm totally finished, I'm feeling faint, I'm not going to make it through prayer. So then one could eat. One doesn't have to feel like he's on the verge of fainting. The second one isn't feeling well, or if one has a reason why he needs to eat, so he can eat. But the idea is, what's my first priority? Am I waking up and thinking about me, or am I waking up and thinking, God, I want to greet you, I want to come before you? That's the idea of not eating. So if one has a reason why he has to eat, that's a different story, but it has to be a legitimate reason. Otherwise we'd say, pray at home, don't pray in shul, pray first and then eat. There has to be a really, really serious reason that he should eat. Now, what about mincha, having something in one's mouth during prayer? So the verse says, Yimale pi te'ilatecha. My full mouth goes out to praise to you, God. So David HaMelech was saying, when I praise you, I do it with a full mouth. From there we derive that one is not supposed to have any food in one's mouth. You're not supposed to be sucking on something or chewing on something while you pray. Now, if you think about it, there's also an aspect of respect. Would you go before the president chewing a piece of bubble gum? I don't think so. You wouldn't go before the prime minister chewing gum or sucking on a candy. You'd have more respect than that. So God deserves at least that much respect. But it's also halachic. It's not just a hashkafa as far as the way we view the prayer. One might say, well, if I suck on a candy, I'll have a better voice. I'll pray nicer. So we say, no, even so, King David taught us that when one prays, it's supposed to be with the full mouth. And one's not supposed to suck or chew anything. So that's true, but we say, so then cut the prayer short, but don't eat first. Our sages say, God looks at you and says, you're eating before you asked me, you said thank you for your own life? What's more important for you, your stomach or your soul? You guys know Inherit the Wind? Inherit the Wind, the famous book, the case about they wanted to teach evolution in the public schools in the United States. So the lawyer who was fighting it, he was fighting for permission to teach evolution in the schools. So he walked out of the courthouse, and he himself was a religious person. He just held that they should be permitted to teach evolution in the public school system. And as he walks out of the courthouse, two people approach him, one with cheap Bibles and one with cheap hot dogs. And they're both selling the hot dog and the Bible for the same price. So he offers him, this guy says, buy my hot dog, it's only $2. And this guy says, buy my Bible, it's only $2. So he looks at both of them and he says, which is hungrier, my stomach or my soul? And he goes on to purchase the hot dog. So when we start our morning, so to speak, God says, what's hungrier, your stomach or your soul? You're supposed to wake up and first say, thank you, God. Thank you for giving me life. If for whatever reason one is going to opt to eat before praying, he should at least say modani, at least say some of the blessings, say something before you're going to eat. But technically the halacha is you're not supposed to eat before praying. Take a good cup of coffee. Drink something nourishing. But one should not eat. Yeah. Just one more point. Many people only come to shul on Shabbos, and and they are, from the time they are five, they are trained that you have Shabbos morning cereal before you go to shul, or you have your cup of coffee and cake before you go to shul. When you're teaching your guys in Bnei Akiva, this is not necessarily a halacha that I would tell them in the beginning. Sometimes the intelligent person omits things. You don't have to teach them everything. What I'm telling you is the halacha. But when you're addressing a group of guys who are not so keen on praying all together, it's not necessarily something that you should tell them. Give them time. They'll get to this halacha. We don't start with the things that are more difficult. Yeah. So technically, you never have to wait for the congregation, and you always should wait for the congregation. That's the general rule. You have to gauge what's considered normal. You don't have to wait for everyone. If you wait for everyone, so what about those people who take 2 hours? People will never point you as chazan again. Even for the Amidah. So, right, you should have 10, and for the Amidah, You should wait, but you even in Amidah, if you could, you should wait for everyone. I used to daven in a small minyan, where they used to beg you to come daven. And Rabbi Feinstein, this was Rabbi Feinstein's minyan. In the summer, they had a hard time getting a minyan. So he would always take care in the summer that when we had only 12, 13 people for the minyan, he'd always take care that we wait for every individual, because every individual counted. We wanted every individual there. So he'd make us wait, even if someone else was taking much longer than Rabbi Feinstein. He said, wait for him. We wait for everyone. Because really, ideally, we should wait for everyone in every prayer. We don't, because we can't. So where you draw the line, that's the question. You're right. You should have a minimum of 10 people answering every blessing in Chazrat Hashatz. But with every blessing, ideally, we want everyone there. Practically, it won't work. What is the balance? You'll have to call the shot when you're the chazan. Then you answer. We said everywhere. Other than in Shmon Esrei, you answer Kaddish. Anywhere you are.
Anywhere else you are.
The general rule, anywhere else you are, if you're in the middle of a blessing, so finish the blessing. I mean, you're saying, Al Nitiyas Yadayim. So finish. How long does it take? 1 second? 2 seconds? Don't say it in the middle of a blessing. Say even so. The longer blessings, you would answer Kaddish in the middle. Right? You go back to where you were. You go back to where you were after the Kaddish. Let's take an example. You're saying Ashrei, and in the middle he says Kaddish. You answer Kaddish, you go back and finish Ashrei, continue where you left off. Any other questions?
When we get on to the talking about the rules of the Minyan, also when you're read somewhere about the rules of the Minyan, you have to be there, and then at the point where it's permitted that people may leave, you go over those rules.
Yes, but let me just say, Rav Roman is waiting for us, so let's ask him, maybe he'll go over those rules, okay?